Amen. Thank you, blessed Lord. Thank you, blessed Father. Guidance and direction, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you. Amen. Let's go ahead and get straight into the word. Get ourselves started this morning. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to John chapter 4. We're going to deal with a message this morning entitled Genuine Worship. Now, in this, we're continuing. We started 3 weeks ago of beginning an introductory message on worship. We're just introducing some things. A little bit later in the year or in next year, we'll be bringing some deeper thoughts concerning worship and just moving. You know, I shared with you how the Lord has given me three words of focus. They are worship, word, and warrior. And so most of my ministry is going to be fixed around one of those topics, but I'm not going to exhaust the topic at any one time. I'm not going to do 6 months on worship, then 5 months on the word. I'm going to do a couple weeks here, a couple weeks there, get some new things in you and let you grow in some things at the same time. But up till now, so far, I believe it was I don't know if it was 4 or 5 Sundays in July, but next to the last Sunday of July, we began this little message with a message entitled Holy Living. Then the week after that, the last Sunday of July, we did a message on Hear and Heed the Call to Come. And I want to tell you, I encourage you to go back and pull that message up online, listen to it again, make notes, because that message on hearing the call and heeding the call to come and understanding what that means, that one single message, I believe, is going to be the word that's going to push us into a whole new experience with God in the future when we understand how things go when we approach Him properly. For instance, the Lord said, if you approach me properly, in the book of Hebrews, He said, if you come properly to the throne of grace, I'll release mercy, and I'll release favor to sustain you, to help you. But you got to approach right. And so when He says come, we got to know what that means. And so I encourage you to go back to that message. Last week, of course, we dealt with preparing for corporate worship. And today, as I said, we want to look at the subject of genuine worship of Yahweh. By now, you should have found John chapter 4. And I want you to put a marker there after we get done, because we're going to go someplace else for a bit and come back to that. But simply reading from verse 20 to verse 24, very familiar story. And the whole story covers about 43 verses. We're just going to look at these ones. Well, in verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Yeshua said unto her, Woman, believe me, listen to this wording, the hour comes when you will not either worship in this mountain nor worship at Jerusalem, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, understand something here very quickly, because I'm not going to deal with it, but this is simply saying this. What he's alluding to there is this. He's trying to tell her the time is coming where worship is not going to be relegated to one place. The Samaritan said we worship here, and the Jews said we worship here. The Lord was saying the time is coming, we're going to worship everywhere. Glory to God. It's like, I don't know if people ever thought of it this way, but it's like Yahweh has opened up a door for us to enter His presence and worship Him and celebrate Him and experience Him. And what verse am I at? Verse 23. He says, but the hour comes, and what? He says, the hour comes, and what? So when's it going to start? Amen. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. If you ever wonder what God's looking for, he just told you. Now, I want you to focus or take note of that phrase in verse 23, in spirit and in truth. And then notice it in verse 24 also. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. Part of our purpose statement is dedicated to this subject of worship. Of course, our purpose statement is right there, BWC, a church that cares. Does anybody know what letter is dedicated to the subject of worship? There's five letters. Anybody know which one's dedicated to worship? See, I thought this would happen because I haven't dealt with that in a long time. I used to say it almost every other week. The letter A, which stands for actively involved in worship. Now, the question is, since you've been here this morning, have you crossed over into that line yet, that you have been or now am actively involved in worshiping God here in this place? Last week, we dealt with the subject of preparing for corporate worship. And write this down, 1 Peter 1:13. You want this for later. Of all the scriptures I meditate on, 1 Peter 1:13 is really, really one of my favorite all-time scriptures to meditate on. And in chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter, what Peter says in essence is this. He says, prepare your mind for action. Or prepare your mind for activity. In other words, there's going to be some activity going on. Prepare yourself for it. There's going to be some action taking place. It's coming against you. Prepare yourself for it. Get ready. In 1 Peter, he actually says, gird up the loins of your mind, which means prepare yourself for action. And I encourage you, prepare yourself for activity in the spirit realm. It's coming. It's going to come fast. It's going to come thick, but it's coming. And we need to be preparing ourselves for what God is bringing to us. Now, worship. What is worship? Not how do we define it. We've already covered that. But what is it? How do you know by what you're doing, you are worshiping God? What is it you're doing that tells you, I'm worshiping now? Or you leave church or you leave your place at home and you walk out and you say, I just had a time of worship. What did you do? And I told you, worship's not as easy to figure out and understand as we think. You know, for instance, a lot of people say, well, worship is praying to God. And it is. That's part of it. Some would say worship is singing praises and songs unto God, and that's true. It's part of it. But we have to understand, as many of you, people say, giving tithe to God, and offerings to his work as worship. It is a part of it. But what we've got to understand is this. There is no one singular activity that says we worship. It's all these little activities together. It's like the word fornication in Scripture. Fornication in Scripture has to do with any sexual activity that is not approved by the Word of God. For instance, adultery is fornication, but all fornication is not adultery. Bestiality is fornication, but not all bestiality is fornication. It's any explicit sexual behavior that goes against the Word of God. See, it's a whole bunch of different activities. It's the same with worship. Now, we know worship itself is to lay prostrate before the Lord and stretch out. That's what it actually, the word actually means. But we don't do that too much around here or any place, not just us. I haven't been in many churches lately where they're laying flat out on the floor. Hopefully a move of God's going to come and do that. But anyway, last week I made a statement, and I told you, we should, remember we were talking about preparing for worship, and I told you last week, we should be preparing ourselves throughout the week for coming to worship God, whether it's on Sunday, Wednesday, or if it's another time of the week where we get together, we should be preparing ourselves on a through our daily worship, preparing ourselves to come in for corporate worship. And we talked about that last week, but I remind you because I want to remind you this one fact about that, and that is it. I told you, and you need to keep this in mind. When we talk about getting together like we are today, our practice should be, because of our behavior all week in getting ready for this, our practice should be, I'm coming from worship to worship. Mm-hmm. I'm coming from worship, personal, private worship, but now I'm coming for some corporate worship. It's not I come in here and just by chance hope that Pastor Leon puts together a song selection that will get me in the mood to worship. I should be worshiping before I walk in the door. What does the Lord say? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And what? Now, how do we apply that to us? Can we? Because I don't know if you noticed, we don't have no gates out there. And I don't know if we have courtyard out here. So how do we apply that to us? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's very simply this. As you drive on the parking lot, you're entering the gates. You should be doing so with thanksgiving. As you're driving on, thanking God for whatever. And then as we enter the door, we've come into his courts. We should be praising him. God tells us, this is how I want you to come and be upon me. But we've got to prepare for that. We've got to practice coming from worship to worship. A great example of this, I'm not going to turn to it, but a great example of this is found in Genesis chapter 22, where Elohim, which was the title for God prior to Yahweh's name being released, he puts Abraham to a test in Genesis 22. And what he does is he tells Abraham, I want you to go and offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Your only son. Now, we're not going to go through the whole thing. But what happens is this. And you see it if you study it up. Abraham's life of worship sparked something in God to begin a communication with him. Something in the way he lived his life of worship caused God to begin a conversation, begin to communicate, and he says, I want you to take your son and offer him where I tell you to offer him. Now, does anybody know where he offered him? Say that loud. Mount Moriah. Now, let me just tell you this little sidebar. Does everybody know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Dome of the Rock? Does anybody not know what that is? Everybody knows what that is? No, that's good. Oh, you don't? Okay. The Dome of the Rock, if you've ever seen a picture of Israel on TV or something, there's up in the upper right-hand portion of Jerusalem, there's a big dome. It's got this big gold ceiling on it. That's the Dome of the Rock. It belongs to a religion outside of Judaism. Now, that dome, they claim, this is what the whole phrase is, because that's where the temple was in the days of Christ. But when the temple was destroyed, they built this temple. Supposedly, that temple is built over the rock that Abraham used as an altar that day. That's what they say. Now, I don't know if it is or not, but that's what they claim. And that's why it's such an important issue to those that worship there. And Israel's trying to say, get rid of it so we can build a temple there. But that's what it is. It's over this place on Mount Moriah, which comes into play with what Christ is doing here. God told Abraham, go to Moriah, and I'll show you exactly where to do this. So Abraham gets everything together. He gets a son. They get all their properties, everything they're going to need. They get the wood. They get the fire. They get the knives. They get everything. And as they're going, they get to a place, and Abraham takes note that God shows him where he wants him to do it. And so Abraham tells the two men with him, you guys stay here and protect the animals, and me and the boy is going to go on and worship. As they're going, Isaac says, Daddy, I see the wood. I see the fire. I see that we have all the things we need to perform this burnt offering, but we're missing something. We don't have a lamb. Now, he didn't know he was it. And so in verse 5, Abraham looks at Isaac and he tells Isaac that Elohim, and that's how he was known back then, Elohim, which actually simply means strong, powerful, creative God. That's who Abraham served. Strong, powerful, creative God. And Abraham said, Elohim, he will, and I love what he tells me, in the original language that comes after, he says, Elohim will provide a sacrifice or he'll create one. That's confidence. He says, when I get there, either God's going to supply one or he's going to create one for us. And, of course, we know God did supply it, but this isn't really about Abraham. It's about him coming from worship to worship. And on his way there, and you have to understand, God asked him for the thing he loved the most on this earth, Isaac. Now, I'm sure that Abraham must have been feeling, this is going to be the worst day of my life. But guess what? It turned out, you read Genesis 22 today, it turned out to be one of the greatest days of his life. Now, listen, what do you think the worst day was in the life of the disciples? Well, let's say it this way. In the 3.5-year period they went with Christ, what do you think was the worst day they had? How many say the day he was crucified? All right. Now, watch what happens. Christ goes into the tomb, into the grave, his body. He comes out of the grave. We know the story. I believe it's in Luke. But when he gets with the disciples, they're having a problem with this, particularly Thomas. So what does he tell Thomas to look at? The holes in his hands and his feet. How did those holes get there? Yeah, but why were they there? Because he was crucified, which was, in our mind, the worst day the disciples had. And Christ puts that right in their face. Watch this. Because what Christ does with this example is this. He shows them what you guys thought was going to be the worst day of your life. I'm telling you, it's going to be the best day you've ever had. And I told you, I have to tell you this. Sometimes we think what we're dealing with is the worst thing that's going to happen. It's the worst thing that could happen. You know, it's just like when my belt popped off of my car. Well, I thought, my Lord, I just left the house 10 minutes ago. You couldn't fall off there? I had to get up here and precaution for you to break down? And now I got to get you from here to the house without a tow truck? or a serpentine belt. It was a bad time. Real bad. But what I thought was an extremely bad time turned into a wonderful time of worship as God helped me get that automobile from there to my house, and he guided me on what to do as we went along. See, what you think is the worst day may very well be the best day. What you think is the worst experience you could go through very well may be the best experience you're ever going to have with the Lord. That's what he told the disciples that day when he said, look at my hands. This isn't a bad thing. This is a great thing. Amen. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do now because I am in space. Okay. If you allow me to, I'll slide through this. Slide over to Judges chapter 17. Let me slide into this. And again, we're talking about genuine worship. I also want you to, I want to challenge you while you're turning to Judges chapter 17. I want to challenge all of you. If you live with family members, roommates, or whatever, if you live in a house with somebody else, I want to challenge you to this. I want to challenge you to get with your spouse, your family, whoever you're living with. Make an agreement and begin practicing tomorrow or this week, however you set it up, begin practicing 2 to 3 days a week of worship with those individuals under your roof. Your spouse, your children, whatever, grandchildren, whoever lives with you. Begin spending 2 or 3 days a week in worship. And it doesn't have to be long. You can worship God in 20 minutes. But worship, and that's why we're doing the genuine worship, so you can do it. And then the days you're not having worship with your spouse or whoever, then you have your private worship. But I'll tell you something. I am convinced if you will practice the family worship together, spousal worship together, you will see the entire atmosphere of your house will change. Your home will change. Not that something's bad with it now. But it will still change, and you will begin to experience things that will amaze you. My wife and I used to practice it years ago. I don't know why we got out of it. And with it, every Tuesday, we would fast every Tuesday of the week. We did that for years. And then God brought us to an end of that fast, and we stopped doing it. But I encourage you, begin setting up a time of worship 2 or 3 days a week. Now, in Judges chapter 17, and I'm starting here because I want to avoid ending on a negative note. But here in Judges 17, we see a man by the name of Micah. And he's setting up a system of worship. The problem is, it's imitation worship. It's not genuine worship. It's not real worship. He's setting up, he wants to imitate the worship of Israel. Now, Judges 17, beginning at verse 1 through 6, watch what it said. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, about that which you have cursed and spoke of also in my ears, behold, he said, the silver's with me. In short, he said, Mom, I ripped you off. I took the silver. I stole the 1,100 shekels. Now watch what Mom says. He says, I took it, in verse 2, and his mother said, be blessed of the Lord, my son. Now, prior to finding out who took it, she was cursing it. And now she says, be blessed, and watch what happens. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had totally dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. But why did she give it to him? To make a graven image or a molten image. And just very quickly, One is chiseled out like a stone. The other is made by through fire. They, you know, melt it down and stuff, like the calf in the wilderness. Verse 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver. She gave them to the founder, which is somebody that made the stuff. She gave it to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. So we got two images being made. And they were in the house of Micah. Verse 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods. And he made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Actually, it's not his son, it's his son-in-law. Who became his priest. Notice verse 6. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which he thought was right in his own. No leadership to tell you whether it's right or wrong. But everybody under this system is choosing and deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Now, in these little passages, basically it's verse 3 and 5, in here, the Lord reveals to us the work of Micah attempting to imitate the worship of Israel. And I'm emphasizing that because when we get back to John, the same thing's going on. In Samaria, they were attempting to cultivate worship like they had in Jerusalem. But they couldn't go to Jerusalem, so they had to do it on the mountain. And that's what these guys are doing. Now watch what happens. The Lord reveals to us five ways, very quickly, that Micah imitated genuine divine worship of God. Now, because all right there, I'm just going to go through them. The end of verse 5, we find out he built a temple. He built a house for his gods. Not for Yahweh God Almighty, for his God. These ones that have been formed and made. But thank you, Lord. I'm just going to relax and do part one today and part two next week. Because it's a whole lot easier than me trying to put this whole thing out in less than 10 more minutes. And it's too much here to ignore. Because as I said, we have come to an amazing place in history, in time. As Christ said, now is the time. I wrote this little thing here when I was thinking that, just sitting up here, and I just wrote, one more time, Lord. They said it in prayer this morning. Sister Mitchell starts prayer. She said, one more time, Lord. One more touch, Lord. One more time, Lord, let me experience the anointing of your Spirit upon me. One more time, Lord, let me have a deliverance or a healing or whatever. One more time. And that's what Christ said. Now is that time. You see, now is the time for one more time. Now watch what happens. He builds this house for his gods. Now, what do you think he's attempting to imitate through this? What act of worship or what act of the whole system is he imitating with these false gods? Here's what he's doing. This is an attempt to imitate Yahweh, God Almighty. See, he wants to imitate God with these graven images and these molten images, these false gods and these little gods. Well, look, let's get to the second. Because the second thing he does, he not only builds the house for his gods, but then he makes these graven and gold molding images. All right, now hang with me. Because now, he built the house imitating the sanctuary God. I had it backwards. Imitating the sanctuary God. Now he creates and makes and has made these images, which is an attempt to imitate Yahweh, the true God, or to imitate the ark and the mercy seat. I think I gave you this. Isaiah 46, did I give you that, dear? Right, bring that up for me so I can save time. Watch what God says about this kind of practice in Isaiah 46, verses 5 through 10. Yeah, watch this. Watch what God says. To whom will you liken me and make me an equal to? This is how God looks at the little false gods. He goes on. And compare me that we may be alike. Who do you do that with? What do you choose to be in competition with Yahweh God Almighty? What do you choose in your life today that is in competition with your life in Christ? Don't think there's not things for some of us. There's things there. But he goes on in verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and they weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith and they make a god. Then they fall down and they worship. Verse 7. They bear him upon their shoulders, these false gods, these little images. He said they put them on their shoulders and they carry them and they set them in his place. And he stands from his place. He goes on, watch it. Shall he not remove? Watch what happens. One shall cry unto him, yet can he answer? One's going to look for an answer from this molten image. And God's saying, can he give you one? One's going to look to live for deliverance from these graven images that are in competition with Yahweh. And God says, you call unto it in your trouble, it will not be able to do nothing for you. The first sign that tells me that any false god can't be compared to my God is the fact that every false god has to be carried by man. But Yahweh carries us. Did I read it all? No, that's right. Verse 8. Remember this. Show yourselves to be men. Bring it again to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. There is none else like me. I am God. He says it again. There is none like me. How many of you believe the word of God? How many of you believe that statement? That he is God. There's none like him. If there's none like him, we should be careful to make sure we don't have none around us. Verse 10. He says in verse 9, I am God. There's none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times to things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all the things that I desire to do. My pleasure will be accomplished. Now, this is wonderful stuff because we don't know quite yet. I've got about 4 more minutes. But just how close we are to living with this guy, Micah. Remember, he built the house for his gods. He's got a place for them now. They're stored up. He makes these false gods, these images, whether it's graven, a graven image or a molten image. But then it gets going in verse 5. He makes an ephod. Now, in this ephod, he is attempting to imitate the sacred garment of the high priest. They wore, I tell you, if you want to see something amazing, get a picture. I know they have online. I've got them in my computer. I just don't have it with me. But, you know, look up and get a slight, get a look at the dressing and the way that the Old Testament high priest was dressed when he went into the Holy of Holies. And look at all the stuff he's wearing. As you're looking at it, you'll see this breastplate. It's got 12 stones across it. It's 3 or 4 in a line and then 3 or 4 this way. That's the ephod. That's what the high priest and only the high priest wore. Micah makes one. Then he brings in something else. Take note of verse 5. Oh, okay, Judges. Yeah, Judges. I wish you'd see this one thing. In verse 5. About 5. Yeah, 5. Yeah. And the man Micah had a house of God. He made an ephod and what? Teraphim. Which are what? Huh? All right. But I want you to get this. In this reference, it's an attempt to imitate the cherubim that sit on them over the mercy seat in the ark. It's terrifying. Now, here's the amazing thing, and time's not going to let me do it today, and I apologize, but I can give it to you. All right, you know what? We can do it. Based on verse 5, watch this very quickly. I'll come to an end very quickly. He made these terrifying, these angelic creatures. Look at chapter 18 and verse 4. No, 18 and verse 14. Because I want you to see something take place. Oh, that's 19. I want 18, verse 14. And they answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Lish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image, and a molten image. Now, therefore, consider what you have to do. Now, notice what he said. He said, in these houses are these things. All right, bring up Genesis 31, 19. Should be our next one. I think I gave it to you. I didn't? Is she still there? You got it? Okay. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel, this is who married Jacob, Rachel did what? What did she steal? Household idols that belonged to her father. Now, if you read that whole story, you find out Laban got quick on a camel or something. But he runs this down to find this. But notice where the idol was. Now, one more place. Go to Hosea chapter 3 for me, dear. In verse 4. He said, the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince. Remember, we read that earlier. There was no king, no leader. Without sacrifice or sacred pillar. Without ephod or teraphim. Here was their practice. They practice my mind just went completely blank. The practice was this. They took these cherubim and they set them up, or teraphim, they set them up in their own home. Now, hopefully you don't worship it, but how many of you have or have had little angelic statues in your home? A lot of people have had them. You know, you buy them in the store, and there's nothing wrong with them. Not necessarily. If you start worshiping it, you got problems, but there's nothing wrong with having an angelic band, a statue of an angel. Stuff like that. But that's what they were doing. They had these angelic beings, but they were using them in the form of worship. They were imitating the presence of the cherubim over the mercy seat. And then the last thing that he did was he established the high priest. And we'll see next week, this is his son-in-law. And of course, he's imitating the Aaronic priesthood. So you see, all this is fake. None of this worship is real in God's eyes. None of it is blessed by God. None of it is accepted by God. It's fake. It's phonies. They're putting on shows. He's building these places. We'll see next week. They built that temple on a mountain in Samaria in order to establish worship like they had in Jerusalem. But they do the same thing. They're imitating genuine divine worship. Now, give me a minute and a half. Is your worship, rhetorical question, but is your worship, when you come here, or even at home, is your worship genuine? Do you think here and those that are following us by home, and not only do we like you to like us on Facebook, but comment too and share if there's something you like. And, you know, comment, talk about us. We like to be talked about. Even if it's bad, talk about us. We don't mind. I told the church last week, if you're talking about me, you're not bothering somebody else. I got thick skin, so you can say what you want about me. It won't bother me. But do you feel that what you offered to God today in this place has been genuine? Has it been God-honoring? God exalting, God magnifying. Did you in your spirit lift him up, or did you just do it in your body? The worship we give and offer, is it genuine? Or are we just going through the motions? Because if our worship is not genuine, and believe me when I say, and I don't know if I get in trouble for this, I don't think I should, but we're getting close to their days where we don't have no sound leadership running the country no more. And I'm not talking about one person versus another. I'm talking about all of it. Our so-called leadership is not necessarily leading us in good direction. And so if there's no leadership and if that worship is not right, what's going to happen? The same thing happened in verse 6. And this is the danger of practicing imitation worship. And that is the people will end up doing whatever they choose to do or whatever they desire to do. And God will be taken completely out of the picture. Because it'll all be about what I want to do and what I desire to do. We see this already happening. Hopefully we're not practicing it, but maybe we are to a degree. But we see this already happening. So-called believers that are choosing to live this life their way, they decide what's going to be right, what's going to be wrong. What's going to be done? What's not going to be done? And when the people get to where they do what they choose to do, they're headed for serious trouble. Amen? We'll pick up in John next week. I didn't mean to get off that, which I got off of. But I want you to stand with me for a moment, and please, please bear in mind that little challenge I gave you. I should give you two of them. One, that you practice worship throughout the week. Every day, give God 15, 20 minutes of your time and worship him. Say, I don't know what to say or do, Pastor. Read through Psalms. You'll find a whole lot of stuff in there. Well, you'll see what the psalmist is doing. He's worshiping God. Practice what they did. That's how I got started. But then, increase the presence of God by getting with your spouse and together we worship. Because what's the scripture say? One can put 1,000 to flight. Do I got the numbers right? One will put 1,000 to flight, speaking of enemy forces. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000. Do I got the right numbers? 10,000 to flight. He's got to lay that math. You having things attack you? One will put 1,000 to flight. hook up with somebody, and you had just multiplied yourself 100 times. But let's pray. Father, Lord, all I can ask of you this day is that you have sealed something into the minds of each individual in this building. Lord, I know their heart. I know their true desires. We may not be experiencing what we truly desire to do and experience, but Lord, I know the heart and the desires of our members. And I know their desires to serve you and you only. That's there. But Lord, we'll also run into some serious complications in developing ourselves beyond the level we've been for the last several years. And I pray that this call to worship, where we will remove ourselves from our normal activities and enter into a place with you and you only. And that, Lord, as your people begin to lift your name in worship and exalt you and celebrate you, magnifying you, I pray, Lord, through the anointing of your Spirit, as the psalmist said, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. As the psalmist teaches, when our enemy turns away from us and begins to flee, they run smack dab into the face of God Almighty, who paralyzes them on the spot. And Father, I know worship creates these atmospheres, so I just pray that through what I've spoken this morning has in some way touched each and every one of us in here, and that we will accept the challenge to worship you on a daily basis. In Christ's blessed name, I thank you. Now I pray that the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would rest upon each of us as we depart this building, but never your presence. Bring us back at the next appointed time in Christ's name.